This weekend was pretty crazy, right? With a block party, we had everybody here helping out. It was one of those days that you step back and you just kind of go like, wow, that's awesome. There's a minion staring at me. Those of you, many of you don't get to see those types of little things, but there's all kinds of things that happen here on this weekend that make me just grateful to be a part of this community. And I'm excited about that because the reality is that this series is called Love in Action, right? But it's fleshing out. We're taking the truth of what we're learning about who is God and who we are, and then we're trying to put it into action in different ways, in tangible ways, so that we can earn the opportunity to tell people about the reason why we're doing these things. The reason why is that we've experienced God's grace and generosity towards us before we knew him. And so if there are ways that we can earn a hearing to be able to share that hope, that truth with people, we want to do that. One of the passages in the Old Testament that really shaped us early on is in the book of Jeremiah, where God tells those that the people that were in captivity to work for, well, to build homes, plant gardens, and have their sons get married, and to work for and pray for the good of the city that was where they were being held captive. And so God very much believes that in the Bible, his people are here for a reason. That his people are in specific places to accomplish what God has set out before the foundations of the earth for them to do. And so I really love being a part of a community where we take that seriously. But we're in the middle of a series that I said is called Love in Action. We're working through the letters of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And this series has been really, I've liked this series. It's been a challenge for me. It's been encouraging for me, and it's one that I think has led to more really good conversations with a lot of you, because we're trying to figure out practically just what does it look like for us to take this faith of Christianity and let it spill out here in the church and even beyond. But this letter of 1 John was written to a church that was in the middle of chaos. There were people that had been a part of the church, leadership in the church, that all of a sudden they took what the apostles had taught the church to do and said, hey, you know what? There's something else that God has shown me. It's different from what the apostles have told you, but this is really how you get to know God. And so all of a sudden it's kind of created this chaos, this lack of confidence, this struggling within the church. And John, who was one of the men that walked with Jesus, looks at this church and says, I'm going to encourage you to remember that you know the truth already, to discern the truth. Have confidence that you know God. Don't listen to these other people that are trying to shake your faith. And so he responds to them in a way that just kind of begins to walk through these things. And chapter 5 is where we're at. We're coming to the close of this letter. But at the very end of it, John says this. He says, dear children, keep away from anything that might take God's place in your hearts. And so he's telling the church to be able to take everything that he has put into place in this letter and then to see it shape the way that they guard their faith. And so as we wrap up 1 John over the next week, and then we start moving towards 3 John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. I want you to understand, please remember everything that we have talked about if you've been here through this series. Because this whole series is geared to be one where what the Bible promises, what John calls the church to, is that their joy would be full. That they would have confidence in their faith, but that they would also be full of joy. And that is something I think our community needs. Lasting joy. Deep joy. So remember that as we work through this. Because the reality is what we're going to kind of talk about today is one of those things that I think we just need to be reminded of. If you're here today, the promises and the things that John has talked to leading up to this point and what he's going to talk about today, if you're here today and you're a Christian, then these things are for you. This hope is for you. This confidence, this assurance is for you. John wrote this letter to believers, but if you're here today and you're just considering the claims of Christianity, you're trying to figure out, what do I really think about what the Bible says or what Christianity is or what I've experienced with Christianity. Is it even really that? Then understand that these hopes that the Christian church has are accessible to you as well. That these are things that if you're struggling with confidence, if you're struggling with the idea of feeling like, is there a God? There is a way that you can know. There is hope that you can have. So if you're here today and that's you, then I want to encourage you, if at any point you've got questions, you'd like to talk with a pastor, one of the pastors, we'd be thrilled to be able to talk with you. If you have somebody that you know that is a Christian, that loves Jesus, then I want to encourage you, talk with them about it. But don't just kind of sweep things under the rug. Don't just ignore those kind of questions, those nagging things in the back of your mind. If you're here today, wherever you're at, find people that you trust that spiritually can come alongside of you and encourage you. So, have you ever found yourself struggling with the confidence of, do you know God? Have you ever found yourself sitting there going, look, I know this is what I've been taught. I know this is what the Bible says, but I'm not really sure. I remember is at one point, maybe I was a child, maybe I was a teenager, maybe I was a young adult, but there comes a point where I remember putting my faith in Christ. I remember recognizing that I was a sinner and turning from sin and putting my faith in Christ, what he did on the cross. Yes, I have that moment, but I'm still struggling. Is it real? Like, I've heard all kinds of things. I watch the History Channel occasionally, and they're just making me feel nervous about what's going on. And I mean, and then when I pray, it just feels like I'm just kind of praying, and it's like bouncing off the walls. I'm just like I'm talking to myself. The reality is, for what I've experienced, I have gone through seasons like that. And when I've spent time with other Christians, it may not last long. My experience is the vast majority of us at different seasons will struggle with our faith. The vast majority of us will come to points where it doesn't make sense anymore. And that may be brought on by any number of things in our lives. But what John concludes this letter with today is the idea that a believer can have confidence and assurance in their faith. A believer can have assurance, and that's a really key thing. So if you've got your Bibles, turn to 1 John chapter 5. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one in one of the chairs around you. You could take that with you. It'll also be up on the screen. We're going to be in 1 John chapter 5, verses 13 through 17, really, today. So let's take a look at verse 13, and this is what he says. I have written this to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know you have eternal life. And we are confident that he hears us whenever we ask anything that pleases him. And since we know he hears us when we make our requests, we also know that he will give us what we ask for. See, John, in his conclusion to this letter, begins to say some things that are really important. Not just today, but what we'll talk about in the coming weeks. He says some things that are very important, but in this passage right here, you're going to see a couple of things, but you're going to see a qualifying statement. Those who believe in the very nature of Jesus and what he has done, and then you're going to see a desired outcome so that they would know they had eternal life. So again, remember the context of the letter, because if you don't remember the context of what John is saying, it's really easy to misconstrue it, to take what the Bible says and then twist it, because if it's out of context, you can make anything say anything, right? Just watch politics, right? Watch the news. Somebody could say one thing. If it's out of context, it sounds horrible, right? All around us. Same thing happens when we read the Bible. Always make sure when you read the Bible, you read it in its context, okay? So here's the thing. John, for the reality is that for most of us that have faith in Christ, there are times where we have struggled, all right? But John is saying that we can have confidence, that we can know that God really loves us, that God is really in our lives, and that he really hears our prayers. God hears our prayers if we're his children. like we're not struggling with something new here, right? If John is writing to a group of people that I think are discouraged at what's going on in and around them, and he says, hey, guess what? I'm writing these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you can know you have eternal life. And we are confident that he hears us. John thinks it's important to tell them, hey, remember this. You've put your faith in him and he hears you. He kind of brings it all together. And he says, look, I've written all these things so that you can have confidence and know that God is real in your life. So that you can know that God is real in your life. John also wrote one of the accounts of Jesus' life. At the beginning of the New Testament, we see Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, right? And at the end of John, John says, look, Jesus did all of these other miracles. He did more than I've included here. But I've written these seven down so that you would know that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. And I think that's really interesting because for John, in his writings, there is a sense of urgency to call people to have a confident faith. I've written these things so that you may know you have eternal life and be confident that he hears you. In his account of Jesus' life, I've recorded these miracles so that you could know that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. Like John has called out repeatedly in his writings to the church, to Christians, to believers, to people that are reading and exploring so that we could know God is real. But what happens when confidence fades or when doubts hit? One of the things that I have found in times where I struggle is that prayer is one of the first things to go. When I have struggled in my faith, one of the first things that stops is prayer. I don't know if that's been your experience, but if I sit back and I think about this, if you have somebody in your life and they always tell you no, they're just like Debbie Downer, right? They always tell you no. I don't know. You can call them Donnie Downer. That's fine too. I'm not just trying to pick on them. It's just Debbie Downer is what I popped in my head. But they always say no. Are you excited to go and talk to them? To ask them something? No. I think that is also true when it comes to prayer. Because if you doubt God is real, if you doubt that he's going to do something, then why would you ask him for it? If you doubt that God is able to respond, then why would you go to him? And so when you struggle with understanding and believing and trusting in God and who he says he is, prayer is one of those things that begins to fade. Because the reality is prayer is a marker of an intimate relationship with God. Prayer reflects intimacy. Prayer reflects intimacy. It reveals a hunger and a trust that says God actually knows me and cares for me. Now, if you read the Psalms, there are times where you look at David, and David is just kind of like, I see you everywhere, and then on the same page, he's like, where are you? Like, David is like schizophrenic sometimes with God. He's like everywhere and then nowhere. But yet, did you notice that he's still writing and praying to God when he's like, where are you? There is intimacy that is there that says, I trust you even if I don't see you. So prayer reflects a heart that is desperately pursuing a relationship with God. There's this little phrase that happens right after this. It says, and we are confident that he hears us whenever we ask for anything that pleases him. There's a little caveat in there. There is so many places we could go. But John has also said earlier in this letter, in chapter 3, that when we know God, when we love him, we're obedient to him. And so again, there is this indication here in saying whenever we ask for anything that pleases him, we're confident he hears us, because it again is reflecting there is a desire to pursue and experience a relationship with God. So if I could summarize prayer, if I could summarize what John's teachings are, I would say it would be like these three phrases. It would be bold, be confident, and be in line. Be bold, be confident, and be in line. The reality is that you're bold because in Christ you are an adopted child of God. So you can be bold in being able to engage with him, to come before the throne. You can be confident because John says, look, if we are pursuing him, if we've put our faith in Christ, then we can be confident that God hears us. But he also says, be in line. Understand who God is and what he wants. And then when you pray, when you pursue him, be in line with his will. I know plenty of people that are bold and confident in their prayers. God, I want this in my life. I want this relationship taken care of. I want this kind of income level. I want this and 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 this. And it turns into this like wish list of everything that we want. Perfectly bold. Perfectly confident that God hears us. Not necessarily in line with his will. And then, so when God, being a good father, doesn't just give us everything we want, all of a sudden we start going, well, wait, does God really care about me? Because he told me he would give me everything that I want. Oh. And then we get discouraged. We begin to question. We get frustrated. And prayer fades. See, we're called to be bold, but we're not called to be presumptuous in how we pray. We don't get to tell God how he operates. I moved to Scranton on August 15th, 2001, all right? I lived right over the hill, over off of Sanderson Avenue, in a little, in a house with a family, really. I had an upstairs room that I stayed at. And Dory and Pap were the two people I lived with. Dory was probably in her 60s, mid-60s when I moved in. And Pap was in his 80s. He was her dad. And if you knew Pap, his real name was Robert Neff. I didn't have a phone with a camera at the time, so I don't have pictures of Pap because he's passed away since then. But if you knew Pap, I've never experienced a man that prayed more. Pap literally had two three-ring binders, like the six-inch three-ring binders, and you would open them up, and every missionary he'd ever met, every person that he ever knew, he had pictures of them. And he had them posted inside of these spiral-bound note or these three-ring binders. And every day, Pap would sit down and he would pray through those binders. He would sit down and he would just look at that and he would start praying for those people. I don't really know how that works, to be honest with you, the kind of faithfulness that's there. But Pap was a retired minister whose body had shut down. But his mind and his heart were alive. And he was confident that God would use his prayers in the lives of those people. And he said, I can't do the things I used to do, and so I pray. And when Pap asked you for your picture, you knew you were going to be prayed for on a daily basis by that man. Because he put you in your three-ring binder. You had a page with a couple other people. But if you talked with Pap, Pap would always, he'd be like, well, I'll see you tomorrow. And he'd go, Lord willing. That was his phrase. Well, I'm going to go over here. Well, Lord willing, right? Now, I have met certain people that's just an annoying, like, little catchphrase that they say, right? It's like, oh, man, seriously? Do you have to say that all the time? And after a little while of getting to know Pap, I realized, wait, no. This is a reflection of a heart that was intimate with God, that totally just kind of said, I am here at his mercy, and I will do what he allows me to do. So, when we look at this passage, and it says, and we are confident he hears us when we ask for anything that pleases him. Some translations would say, when we ask for anything according to his will. When we sit back and we say things like, I'm going to pray that this happens, Lord willing. It's not a catchphrase that we just tag on. It's a reflection of a heart and mind that is trying to rely on God. It's the way that Jesus taught his followers to pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's the way that Jesus himself prayed in John 17 when he was the night before his crucifixion. And he was praying to the Father saying, if this cup of suffering could pass away, then great, if there's another way, but nevertheless, your will be done. So Jesus was our model to be able to say, even in our prayers, it's not a catchphrase, it's a heart that says, I trust you, God. I will do what you want. And it's a key to effective prayer. To be able to say, God, whatever you will. That doesn't make it easy, though. Because sometimes that means there will still be suffering. But there are other factors beyond just trust, beyond just asking that God's will would be done and giving us the grace to sustain us through it. There are other things that God lays out as factors in effective prayer. One would be having no unconfessed sin in our lives. Another would be having correct motivations. You'd see that in James. And another thing that you would see that would be true would line up with that idea of trust, and that's praying in the name of Jesus. That's recognizing who gives us our advocacy to even hear, or to reach out to God. But each of those things, no unconfessed sin, having the right motivations, praying in the name of Jesus, like in accordance with his person. All of those things continue to indicate a relationship with God and a love for him. It means that prayer is more about saying, God, I want you, not stuff. I want you, not your stuff. Not the things you can give me, not the things you can keep me from. I'm in love with you. I want you. All of those things, they reflect that. But John doesn't just indicate that we pray for ourselves. He also, in this passage, talks about praying for others. So look at verses 16 and 17. He says this, if you see a Christian brother or sister sinning in a way that does not lead to death, you should pray, and God will give that person life. But there is a sin that leads to death, and I am not saying you should pray for those who commit it. All wicked actions are sin, but not every sin leads to death. Now, this is one of those points that I would say you've got to be able to look at the context. Look at the people that are creating division in the church and understand what John is maybe talking about when he's talking to the end of that section. But here is what I see in verse 16, is that we see people that are sinning, and what is our response, or what should it be? Prayer. See, John is saying, that your love in action, the first response when you see a Christian brother or sister that is struggling with sin should be to pray for them. Here is the crazy thing about that, though. Some of us, we're bold. We'll reach out to them. We'll say, hey, what's going on? Some of us are bold enough, or maybe we're good enough friends that we would actually go to them, right? Some of us will just hurt for them. What's usually most comfortable for us, though, is to just do this. I don't want a part of that. We turn our heads. We walk away. We don't engage. Do we pray, though? Beyond just saying, I'll pray for you? That's the question that haunted me this week, thinking about this. Do I pray first? Now, John says that praying for them may very well give them life. That means prayer is incredibly powerful. That means prayer is love in action. I see Scripture repeatedly point out that as Christians in the church, we should recognize that we have a responsibility for each other. The church should recognize that we have a responsibility for each other. We're not in a race against each other. We're not in a competition trying to see who can love Jesus more. We're not in a competition. We're on a journey together. And in that journey, we recognize that sin will undermine our relationship with God. And so we don't treat it lightly. We don't ignore it. We don't sweep it under the rug. There's multiple times and stories in the Bible where we realize that sin actually affects all of us. That sin in the community affects the entire community. So John calls the church to demonstrate their love for each other and their love for God. And it happens with prayer. But the reality is that we can't be indifferent towards the sin that we see in each other's lives if we say that we actually love each other. We can't just ignore it, because we see how it will isolate the people we love and care about from God and from others, and the harm that it could cause. So our first response is prayer. Now, a lot of you, when I say that, sit back and go, well, that's great, but what does prayer look like? Right? I don't know if I'm actually a good prayer, right? I don't know if I know how to really pray well. Like, well, you're a pastor, you're supposed to pray well, but I work somewhere else, you know, so I'm not that good at it. I've heard all the excuses. I didn't learn the right way to pray. One of the things the Bible teaches us is that when you become a Christian, even when we don't know how to pray or what to pray, the Holy Spirit of God that lives inside of you will help you. The Holy Spirit that lives inside of you will intercede for you before God. And so even if you don't know what to pray, you don't know how to pray. The Bible teaches that the Spirit of God understands the desire, understands the heart, and will become your advocate before the Father, your intercessor before the Father. So don't feel like you can't pray. See, the Bible and this whole idea, the concept of it is more about this idea that you're actually praying because you're pursuing the intimate relationship with God rather than just the specific words that you utilize. It comes back to the heart of it. It comes back to the reliance and the intimacy with God. But be prepared, because when you pray, there's a very good chance that God is going to ask you to do something. When you pray, when you experience intimacy with the Father, be prepared, because God may very well ask you to do something. And if you ignore it, it's like building a callus on your heart. It's like working with your hands, and all of a sudden you get those calluses. And so the things that used to hurt or cut don't really hurt or cut anymore. Not responding to God is a way of doing that. So I could go a good bit further this week, but I think we're going to stop right there. We're going to pause at this point, and I'm going to let this marinate for a minute. Now, I can say the Spirit will help you, but I also want to give you something practical. Mike, could you do me a favor, buddy? Could you grab one of the Getting Started with Prayer cards out here? This fall, we put together a little pamphlet called Getting Started with Prayer. It's a little collection that Pastor Mike helped write, and we put it all together, and it's full of daily prayers. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, because that's a day of the week too. But there's also an evening prayer here, right? These are just things to do to be like a little catalyst in starting to pray. That's all. If you don't know where to start praying, they're out here on the display station. And they're a great little tool to get the process started. If you're sitting there and you're going, yeah, I'm not sure how I feel about written prayers, it's okay. The Bible's full of written prayers. We sing a lot of them. But there are other things that you can do. One, you need to understand that effective prayer starts with faith in Christ. It starts with salvation. That is like, it's like the prerequisite to, you know, prayer 101 is actually getting into the college. Right? It's having a relationship with Jesus. But as you read the Bible, maybe you see something that you can go, hey, I think I want that in my life. Or, oh man, I want to root that out of my life. Maybe you pray about that. Pray for people that God puts on your mind. Do it right now. Don't sit back and go, hey, there's somebody I should be praying for. I'll do that tomorrow in my morning quiet time. No, stop and pray. Stop and actually take a moment and pray with them. This morning I was on my way over to Walmart to grab some water, and a guy was in a car accident, was waiting for the tow truck. I pulled over, I stopped. I made sure he was okay, and I just said, hey, can I pray with you? And the guy looked like a deer, like it had just hit him upside the head. He's like, what? If you're okay with that. Well, yeah, I'm fine with that. But I just was sitting there, and I'm like, hey, you know what? I need to pray with this guy. I just thank God he was okay. His car was totaled, missed a pole on one side, and a bank where it stopped because he hit a fence. So I just stopped and thanked God for it, and I prayed that God would help him work out all the details for what was going on. It didn't have to be anything crazy, but it reflects a heart that says, you know what, God, I really want to intercede for this man before you. That's all. Nothing elaborate. There's been a few times in life where that happens, but pray for people. Don't just sit back and go, I'll do that tomorrow. Just stop and do it. Pray for the church. If this is a place where you worship or another church that you're a part of, pray for your pastors. Pray that we as a church would be people that hear and listen to God and then live the way he wants us to. And then listen, that was part of what I said. When you pray, don't be surprised if God asks you to do something. Listen. Don't just think that prayer is a one-way conversation. Give yourself time for the Spirit to move, to bring things to mind that says, hey, this is what you need to do. Read Scripture. Listen to what Scripture says. But remember, all of this is love in action. All of this is love in action. And so as a Christian in prayer, you can be bold, you can be confident, but be in alignment with the will of God. I hope that we become a people that pray like that, because we believe God hears us. And that we pray like that for each other, because we believe God loves us all. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much. Thank you that when we read your word, we can realize and learn who you are and what you have for us. And that, God, that you are accessible, that we can have confidence, that we can have assurance that you hear us. And so, God, this week, for the people that are here, the people that aren't here, God, I'd ask that you would continue to draw us into a relationship with you, that you would continue to assure us in the midst of our doubts, that you would continue to give us hope when we struggle. And God, that prayer would become something that's not an afterthought or something that gives us a burden, but instead it would just be the reflection of intimacy with you. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.